Genesis chapter 1. Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Where's my specs? Oh, there. Gotta get my specs. Too much sun over there? Okay, Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9 down to verse 17 is one long sentence, and it deals with a prayer that Paul prayed for new converts, for his believers. And then Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 23 is another example of this prayer. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 9, he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it," okay, the "we" will be Paul and Timothy in verse 1. "Since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. Lord, this is something we need to request from thee, wisdom and understanding, and it's only thee that can open up one's eyes of understanding, and I do ask that you'd help each and every one of us to have a desire to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this letter, Colossians, is a present truth for today. The reason why that's true, not all the Bible is like that, because the Bible covers 7,000 years of history. It's already covered 6,000, but then you got another 1,000 in a millennium. Colossians is present for today. The how it's so pertinent for today, it has the word Laodicea is found 7 times in the Bible, and 5 of them you find in Colossians. The other 2 is Revelation. And of course, the Laodicean spirit or attitude is prevalent amongst the Christian church today, and I'm using that word pretty loosely. Okay, and so you're going to find when you read through Colossians that there's much present truth for today. For example, in Colossians 2, verse 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy." That's the biggest killer right now in Christian churches, philosophy. Dr. James Dobson, Christian psychologist. That's an oxymoron. That's philosophy. Okay, and that's what's caused the church to be so worldly today. It's philosophy. Greek philosophy. A lot of people don't A lot of guys who try to read Greek and all that stuff, they don't realize that the definitions of those Greek terms are coming from Greek philosophers, lost men. Okay, and so Colossians is very prevalent. You say, what Greek dictionaries? All of them. People that have this funny idea they can run to the Greek to try to understand, you know, interpret the English and all that stuff, they don't realize the definitions of their dictionaries are coming from pagan Greek philosophers. Okay, and so you find that in Colossians 2, verse 8, as far as philosophy is what's spoiling the church, as they say. Now, in verse 9 is a prayer. Now, a lot of times people say there's power in prayer, which, you know, I think is a half-truth. There's no verse in the Bible to say there's power in prayer, but there is a passage in Romans 8, or 4, verse 12, says there's the word of God is quick and powerful. What would make prayer powerful is that you pray scriptural prayers. The Bible is loaded with prayers. It's not like the Episcopalian prayer book or the, you know, Catholic prayer book where you got to pray to some saint, you know, if you got a problem with some issue on a certain day of the year or a certain month. You know, if you got fleas, you pray to Saint Bernard or something like that. Okay, and if you get, you know, have a problem with drinking, you pray to Rudolph, the red nose, you know, the drunken reindeer, and so all that stuff. Okay, the prayers in the Bible, like in Psalm 119, verse 34, you have prayer, give me understanding. Great prayer. Give me understanding. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Great prayer. The reason why it's a great prayer, it's a Bible prayer. Now, in Colossians 1, Paul gives you and I what to pray for. And it's definitely not peace on earth. Okay, what do we pray for? In verse 9, you pray for wisdom, and notice the term, spiritual understanding. To understand something. In the book of Proverbs, you have three words, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, that are three words that go together, triplets there. Knowledge is our part, wisdom is God's part. You have to ask God for wisdom, James 1:5. That's knowing what to do with the knowledge. Understanding is both of your parts. Understanding takes time. There's a common saying people say, sometimes people say, well, he understands me. You know, some guy or some gal, oh, she understands me. Yeah. Okay, or my parents don't understand. No, I'd say it's more likely the other way around. Okay, just understanding. Sometimes you ever see it, you ever hear a public official do this? You ever hear a judge do this? He'll read a charge, and then what does he ask the question? Do you understand? Most people say yes, but they don't. They do not understand. Because if you ask them after court, you know, what's going on, did you understand? Did you really honestly understand what was being... But they don't want a record when I look like a dummy. Because if you say you don't understand, then a judge will read the charges slower to you like you're mentally unstable. You say, how do you know? Because I've had it happen. You know, judge read the charges, and then he asked if I understood. I said, nope. And then he read them very slowly, and then he asked if I understood, and I said, nope, sir, don't understand. What don't you understand? So then I started asking questions, and he couldn't answer my questions. If it's so simple, why couldn't he answer the questions? You know, they don't understand. The judge understands that he's taking your rights from you, and he understands that he wants you to voluntarily give them up without knowing you're giving them up. He understands that. But a lot of people, most people in court don't understand that. You see? And so that's why they ask that. The reason why they ask that, that justifies their intentions against you because you are actually hurting yourself rather than them doing the hurt to you. When you say yes to understanding, that lets them off the hook. It relieves their conscience if they got one so they can lay their head on their crooked pillow at night. You see? And that's why they ask that. Do you understand? You see, and so people often say, well, they just don't get it. You know, Jan and I was talking the other day about, you know, the play, and she says, you know, I don't think the kids in the play get it. I don't think they get it. I don't think they get what the play's about. They're just acting. Do you think about that? In the play, do you think about who you're acting about? These are real life events of someone that died for Jesus Christ. Do you think about that? Actually, what you are doing is you are honoring these people for their faithfulness for Jesus Christ. It's not just acting. You know, we're not trying to put one of these passion, feel-good plays together. None of our plays have been like that. You know, come and, a little baby in a manger, you know, Christmas, blah, 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 blah. We're not into that stuff. We're into challenging people about some real history, trying to encourage their Christian life to be faithful. But think about what's going on. You see, do you get it? Do you get what it's about? You see, people say they don't get it. What you're saying is they don't understand. The sad thing is most people do not try to understand about what's going on in our country, about what's going on in church. Most people just walk in church, walk out, oh, I did my thing, maybe God's happy. They don't try to understand. They don't try to read the book. They don't try to understand what God really wants you and I to do, what he wants us to believe. You know, they don't make it personal. Most people don't. And most people don't even try to. Psalms 32, verse 9 says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. You know, the horse or the mule has got a bit in its mouth, and it don't know why it's supposed to go right or left. All they know that it hurts if I don't go that way. And you see, this is a lot of times when parents tell their kids we need to do this, if they ask why, explain it so they can get understanding. Now, I realize if they ask too many whys, it's about time you go, just do what I tell you to do. Get tired of that. But still, the idea is, yes, give them understanding of why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do, why we don't do what we don't do. That's where understanding comes in. Psalms 32, verse 9, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. And so the Lord wants us to understand. All of it, really, to be honest, all of us really, truly don't understand about certain events until you have experienced that. You know, I've been to several funerals trying to comfort a lot of people through the years. You know, the passing of their loved one, their dad or their mom. I do not say I understand. Why? Because I've not been through that. I've been through the passing of grandparents that I can understand. But the passing of my parents, I do not understand. I do not say that. I do not go to a pregnant woman and say, I understand your plight. I have not had a kidney stone. I have not named it a boy or girl or anything like that. You know, I don't, you know, male doctors to give birth, I don't get into that because I don't think they understand. They've never been there. They're too busy wanting to go out to the back nine. That's why they want all these C-sections most of the time, because it is inconvenient for their lives. To me, a woman doctor, a midwife, that's the most logical thing because she understands, especially if she's given birth. She understands the process. You see? And so the situation of a lot of people in their lives, you know, young people, they don't understand the grief that parents go through when they're out of fellowship with God, or when they're suffering, when there's a small child suffering, the parents suffer emotional hurts more so than anything. And people don't understand that unless they've been through there. Had a fellow tell me one time, he said, you know, I didn't really understand that portion in the Bible when God divorced Israel and how God felt when he had to divorce Israel in Isaiah 50 until I faced divorce. It's a hard way to learn something. But you see, the thing is, a lot of times we really don't understand. In order to build a work, to build a church or something like that, people don't understand what it takes. What you got to do behind the scenes, the burden, the prayers, the walking by yourself, the concern. Putting a reference Bible, writing a book, if you've never done it, people don't understand what goes into putting something like this together. Not a clue. To build a house, if you've never built a house, never worked on a car, never done anything like that, you don't understand what goes on behind the scenes. You know, a lot of times we just don't sit down and think about these things. The hardships of war. None of us have experienced the hardship of war, very few, maybe a couple of you have, but our nation has not experienced the hardships of war. You say 911, go kid somebody else about that one. You see, that wasn't war. You see, that's, you know, just a whole new game that somebody's playing to try to take more and more of people's rights in this country. You see, the war on our land, it just amazes me how Americans are so apt to send a troop someplace across the world to shoot somebody up over some other place across the world. What for? No good reason. I don't understand that. I don't get that. Christians jumping on a bandwagon, murdering somebody else some other lands and like that. I don't get that. You know, what if they send them to our country? What would we be doing? You see? And the thing is, we've never experienced that. We don't understand. The hardships of national poverty. Have we understood that? Americans don't understand that. I take this green piece of funny money to a store, laid on the counter, and they give me an item for that funny money that didn't cost 3 cents to print. Whatever the document didn't cost 3.5 cents to print that Federal Reserve note. It's fake. It's monopoly money. It's funny money. People don't understand that. And when they want to call it in, they call it in when they want. If they want to take it from your bank, they just discount your bank. That's why they want to get to a cashless society, because they can just hit the button and take it out. Tough apples, you're out, man. You see, people, we don't understand that in our country. We've not faced that in this country. You know, the acceptance of criticism or ridicule, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Do we understand what Jesus Christ did? We just sang a song about what a Savior. Do we stop and think about it? Think about the words? Why did Jesus Christ die? The average Christian thinks, He died for me. Not first and foremost. He didn't die for you and me. Not first and foremost. He died for God. He died to please God first and foremost. You and I are just byproducts. He died to please that God in heaven because that holy God in heaven required a sacrifice for sin. He didn't die for you and me first and foremost. We were secondary. We were second in the event. God was first because He loved the Lord thy God first with all His heart, soul, and mind. And then He loved His neighbor as Himself. We're second. And we always need to keep that in mind. Man thinks that God, you know, so many times guys in jail would tell me, would you pray for me? Pray for me. And I'd usually say, what for? Pray for yourself. Well, you know, I understand Job's situation. I said, oh, cut it out. You don't understand Job's situation. Not at all. You see, and I look and I say, God is not your bellboy. He is not somebody in heaven waiting for you and I to ask Him to jump. It's the other way around. What a lot of people have a mindset in their life is like a flea that's riding on an elephant. They cross the bridge and the flea says in the elephant's ear, boy, we really shook that bridge, didn't we? We're the flea, God's the elephant. You see? We're a drop in a bucket. Jesus Christ died at Calvary, first and foremost, is for God. He died for God. And the most important doctrine in this Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's funny. That's just amazing to me. The second coming of Jesus Christ, the most important doctrine. I went to Bible school and didn't hear one sermon preached on the second coming of Jesus Christ for 3 years. Not about the second coming. Too busy talking about me and mine and going after this one and building my little kingdom. That's the process. Somebody's got it switched. The second commandment's above the first. That's a Christian humanist. You see? And so we don't understand these things a lot of times. You guys take some time and think about it. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, David's mighty men, one of the character traits of them is that it says they understood their times. Do we understand our times? Does the average Christian understand that the times that we're in is a time of apostasy? That a lot of times the ministry today is nothing but negative. If it's done right, it should be negative, 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 negative. The power of positive thinking. What a funny thing in this society. I mean, the spirit of the age of the church today is pathetic. God is sick of it. Revelation chapter 3 says, I'm going to spit them out of my mouth. The average church today in this country is a circus. It's a joke. The only thing they're missing is a red nose for the clowns behind the pulpits. That's all they're missing. I mean, Joely Osteen. I mean, what a laugher. I mean, these guys are just a bunch of clowns trying to build a little kingdom. It makes me sick. I've got more respect for the mafia than I have for some of these guys on TV who are trying to take money from people pretending they're going to heal them. I got more respect for the mafia. The mafia's got more integrity. They only kill their own. I mean, that's something to think about. But understanding, do we understand the apostasy? Why is it that politicians can pick and choose parts of the Constitution? They're very precise with it when it's important to them. But if it says a natural-born citizen to become a president, Obama don't care about that. Oh, no, stretch that. Why are the politicians like that? Healthcare? That's not even their business. None of their business. Why can they do that? I'll tell you why. The churches have been doing it for years with the Bible. The country follows the church. For years, preachers have picked and choose parts of the Bible they like and throw out the rest. You say, what kind of preachers? Fundamentalist. Bible believers now. Bible believers are turning into fundamentalists now. It's getting pathetic. I mean, it took the Methodist and those churches about 100 years to go into apostasy. The Methodists were the ones doing a bang-up job in this country in the late 1700s and the 1800s. And it took them 100 years to go into apostasy. The fundamentalists, didn't take them 50 years. You know the Bible believers, you know where they're at? 20 years are going down. Going right into Bible believers. Going down apostasy. It's pathetic. Why? No understanding. They're not getting any understanding. People say they don't get it. They don't get it. If you would look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. They don't get it today and they didn't get it during the Lord's day. And who are we? A lot of times a preacher feel like, man, I'm not getting anything accomplished. What do you think the Lord felt like that? Matthew 15 verse 10. Here's what he said. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand. He says, hear and understand. Then he said to his disciples in verse 16, Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? He had the same problem we have. His 12 did not understand what was going on. They didn't see the big picture. Chapter 16, verse 9, Jesus asked this question, do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Verse 12 or 11, he says, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? He said, why don't you understand? It's a common problem he faced. It's a common problem we face. Every generation faces this problem. Is people just don't sit down and think and understand what's going on. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is preaching at the scribes and Pharisees. It's a hot and heavy debate going on here. And the Lord is laying it hot on these guys. And he says in John 8:53, why do you not understand my speech? And even because you cannot hear my words. He said, okay, you don't understand. Let me make it real plain. You guys are children of Satan. Do you get that? You religious guys, you doctor dry as dust. You guys, you're walking around in your religious garb. He said, you guys are children of the devil. Now, for a long time, I thought that that was a spiritual application or figurative. I'm to the point now where that's literal. Meaning, Satan produced seed with some woman, and these guys, or beings, or crosses, were the ones who were instigating the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Like a cat studying to kill a mouse with no emotions, no effect. It's like a dog going after anything else. Just kill it. No emotions. And these beings, these Pharisees, they got into this religious crowd. They got in these positions of high positions. And they come in and they can kill a man without emotion. Why? They're beyond human. Well, actually, the word human means monster. If you look it up in an old law dictionary, it's a cross between a man or a woman and a fallen angel of some type. And I'm leaning that way where he says, ye are of your father the devil. It's a weird situation, but we see it going on in this country. People are getting geared to it. Don't you see Hollywood getting people ready for it? Hollywood is setting Americans up. They're talking about beings coming in. They're talking about vampires eating, sacrificing people. I mean, they're getting them ready for it. The Catholic Church is pretending this morning to eat somebody. Wait till the real thing gets going. I mean, Americans are getting conditioned to this stuff. They're getting conditioned with Pokemon and all this stuff going on. The young kids are getting conditioned to get into witchcraft and have power, like Harry Potter and company. And man, they're getting ready to kill. And if you don't see that, Hollywood is conditioning Americans for it. And boy, it's right at the door. For a believer, you ought to see that and say, man, oh man, that angel's got to have his lips all tuned up for that trumpet. Man, it's enough practicing. Let's get the real thing. Let's get the show on the road. You see? And so the people in times of the Lord Jesus Christ is no different than today. Most Americans do not understand what we have. Most Americans do not understand why we have the freedoms we have. Why do we? Look at the religion of a nation and you can see why they have the freedoms they have. Look at a religion of a nation when it's got Islam as the driving force. And what kind of freedom do the people have? They got nothing. The reason why we have the freedoms we have is because this nation began as a Christian nation. The principles of Christianity. And it's a funny thing, there's a guy named David Barton who writes a lot about American history, trying to get people back to American history, but he quotes from the NIV. I wrote him one time and I said, I don't understand that. You want to get America back to the old days? Why don't you read the old Bible? He never responded, but I got to talk to one of his under guys, and the guy who worked under him, he said, you're right. He don't understand it. I agree with you. He said, he don't see it that way, but I do. And I said, well, praise the Lord, at least somebody sees it. And so, the times of Jesus' day. Now, Paul said in Colossians 1, verse 9, he prayed for spiritual understanding. So, that's something you and I need to pray for. Okay, so we got something for a new year. Add to our prayer list, spiritual understanding. God, give me understanding. Psalm 119:34, the psalmist prayed, give me understanding. It's understanding. That's a prayer request. We need to be specific in our prayers to God and make little requests, but yet these little requests become big requests. Pray that God gives you eyes that are enlightened and a mind that understands what the Word says. Now, He's not going to answer that prayer unless your heart has that desire. I mean, He looks right down at heart when you give the request. And he says, okay, I see the words, I hear the words, the heart don't mean it, forget it. So we got to have a heart that desires these things. The desire of apostate preachers, of liberal preachers and whatnot, is to keep the people enslaved. Okay, in a Muslim faith, this is how it's done. The only way you can really understand a Muslim faith is you have to read the Arabic Quran. The Quran in the Arabic. That's how you have to get it. That's the only way you can really get the truth. So the only way you can do that, you got to come to the imam. Okay? Well, how do the Catholics do it? Well, the only ones who are the legitimate teachers of the Bible is the priest and the pope. And so the only way for you to get a true interpretation of the Bible for the Catholic faith is you got to come to the priest or the pope. No different than a Muslim. Well, how do the Protestants do it? Well, the only way you can get a real meaning of the Bible is to understand the original languages. And so you got to understand the Greek and the Hebrew. Go back to the Strong's Concordance and play the Greek game. You know, it's got about five definitions. You pick the one you like and then pass it off as you're smart. You can understand Greek when the only Greek you know is some guy at a restaurant. And so that's how they do it. You see? And the fundamentalists are jumping into that little game now. Why? What's the purpose of that? The guy behind the pulpit is the one in charge. He's impressed with himself. You see, where the Bible method is, if you can read sixth grade English, get you a perfect King James Bible, it's between you and God, you figure it out. Who's that put the who where's the responsibility go on that? Goes in a one you're looking in a mirror at. I can imagine these folks who are one of these enslaved in this system, when they hit the judgment, the white throne judgment, and they look over at their pastor, their priest, their rabbi, their imam, and say, well, he told me. Try to put the blame over there. That's the thing. They're trying to pass the buck. Man's favorite pastime, pass the buck. And then God looks down at this clown and said, hey, pal, I'm looking at you. I ain't talking about that clown. That guy's going to get a hotter hell than you're getting. But you're dumb enough to believe that guy. And it's your fault. Jeremiah chapter 5, it says, the priests bear rule by their own means, and the people love to have it so. Isn't that weird? The people love to have it so. That's where we're at in this country. Now, what's the Lord expect from us, each of us, individually? Mark chapter 12, verse 33. Here's what the Lord expects. This is what he desires for each and every one of us. You see, everything boils down to the when you're going to stand in front of God by yourself. Everything boils down to you and God. And in Mark chapter 12, this scribe asked Jesus a question, Mark 12, 28, and Jesus answered a question, and he said, the first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then he said, the second, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then the scribe repeated that, summarized it, when he said in verse 33, and to love him with all thy heart and with all the understanding. There's our understanding. With all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. This is what God expects from each of us. It's for you to understand God. Not for him to understand you. I'm gay and God loves me. Pal, you're lucky he don't torch you on the spot. In fact, you're lucky the earth doesn't vomit you out right now and swallow you up. I mean, you're so brain dead, it's downright pitiful. You know, here's the average spirit of a church. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. That's your charismatic church. And then they get washed in the windows, you know. No, it's you and I need to understand God. Now, he's given us a Bible to show us his mindset. And so what we are supposed to do is get in this Bible ourselves so that you can understand what God thinks. That's our responsibility. And that's what God expects of us. Now, how do we do this? If you would, look in 2 Corinthians or Timothy chapter 2. One must consider the situation to begin to understand the situation. Now, the word is consider. One must consider the situation. Okay, what situation? I mean, you know, like whatever situation or topic or idea or thought, you know, the loss of a loved one. Okay, if you've never experienced that, then you need to sit down and consider it. Think about it. And a lot of times people, when you try to comfort somebody, people will say, what are the words you say? It's not the words that's important. It's that you're there. It's not the words. There's not some magical words that you can give comfort to somebody. It's just that you're there, crying with them, being with them. Okay? But the thing is trying to imagine these things, trying to consider them. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, he says, consider what I say. Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider. Okay, now, to consider something means to think carefully about. To think carefully. Now, people in America, we are not conditioned to think in our country. Kid goes to public school, okay? He is conditioned to not think. Don't think. You just do the material. You absorb the material. You answer the questions. You get an A. You're smart. And we'll get you a diploma when you get done, you know, a diploma. When you're all done and you go out the door, I'm smart. I'm educated. But you don't think. You're not taught to think. If a kid was taught to think in science class, he would ask the question, Are you saying I came from a rock? I had a guy tell me one time, we got talking about that. He says, are you serious? Do you really think that all these people came from two people? Adam and Eve? And I said, well, you tell me. Are you serious? You're telling me all these people came from an amoeba? Further back to a rock? I said, now who's got mental problems here, you or me? I think somebody, man of the deranged, believes in evolution. I think they ought to be locked up. Put them in a straitjacket. Now think about it. Consider this. The earth is here. None of us seen how it got here. So what is our logical conclusion? You got three choices. It's been here forever naturally. It got here by itself naturally. Somebody put it here. Now, if you're on dope, we could put a fourth one. It's not really here. It's a figment of your imagination. Then you can go to psychologists and figure that out for a while. Those are the only three. There's no scientist going to come up with anything else. Those three. It's been here forever naturally. It got here by itself naturally. Science disproves both of those. I've talked to many a kid down at Purdue. And when you set these traps up, you don't have to camouflage the traps. I mean, it's right out in front. Can you imagine setting a trap right out in front of somebody? I'm going to catch me this dog, and I'm putting the track, and the dog's sitting there watching, okay, and then the dog steps in the trap right after I'm done. Well, I'm dealing with these kids down at Purdue, and I said, now you believe that, in evolution, right? Right, okay. So in evolution, then it's the fittest that survives, correct? Right? And is this true that the law of the jungle is that the fittest survived? Is that correct? And they say, yes, that's correct. I said, okay, then with that knowledge, then you must like Adolf Hitler. And boy, when I make that statement, boy, do they backpedal. I said, well, I don't understand. He had better guns. He was trying to get a favored race. Isn't that what Charles Darwin had on his title of his book, The Most Favored Races? I don't understand. And boy, when they start backpedaling, I said, and then what's wrong with murder? Because if a dog kills a dog, no dog gets together and has a court case where he murdered a court case. And if you see a dog on the side of the road or a possum or a raccoon, you don't call the cops and ask them to investigate the death of this fine animal. But if you see a person, you probably will say something. Now, obviously, there's a difference in there. Is there? I don't understand. Can you explain that to me? And then they walk away and they think I'm the nut. I think they're nuts. There's no logical conclusion to it. If you would look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this is, if you analyze, I've heard people say, well, all religions are the same. That comes from a person who has not studied religion. All religions are not the same, and I'm using the word religion with Christianity in this context, even though technically it's not. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39, he says, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart. What do we need to consider? That the God, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Deuteronomy 4:39, I hope I said the right place. Okay, if you consider all pagan gods are perverts. The god Pan is a pervert. Like Peter Pan, he's a pervert. I mean, read about Peter Pan, the god Pan, who runs through the woods chasing little 9-year-old girls and rapes the little girls. That's the god Pan. Okay, the god Nike, about the same thing. Okay, the mother goddess Juno. I think we're seeing a lot of Yahoo. That's a god. You read all these pagan gods, they're all perverts, and none of them believe in justice. The God of the Bible is holy, and he believes in justice. If you look at all the world religions, you can boil it down to two different types of religions. One is you have to do something to attain nirvana, utopia, get the 72 virgins. All these other, you got to do something. Where biblical Christianity, it's been done by your Savior. This one's a gift. This one is a work. Consider that. I mean, if you sit down and think about that, there is none else like the God of the Bible. Last time we were up at Camp Summit, one young kid was arguing with these two Muslims who showed up in the class, and he wanted me to debate these two Muslims on that, and about Muhammad. And I just looked at him and said, "Hey, Muhammad's called a prophet, right?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Can you give me any prophecies?" Said and done. And then that's where I pulled on this guy in Australia with these kids. I remember now how it went with these kids. I said, "Okay, now you think God and Allah are the same, one and the same, right? They're one and the same." Yes, that's right. I said, "Okay, now did Allah have a son?" And they said, "No." I said, "The God of the Bible had a son. They're not the same. Go kid somebody else." You see, that's when you think about something. Consider the God of the Bible. He is absolutely unique. He is totally different than all pagan gods. Consider Jesus Christ. He is absolutely, if you can find the bones of Jesus Christ, then we are wasting our time. If you find the bones of Buddha, Muhammad, Mao Zedong, Charles Darwin, it doesn't affect their faith at all. Nothing is affected. But boy, if you find the bones of Jesus Christ, our goose is cooked. But even at that, consider this, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, consider this idea. This is one part of the lyrics or a phrase in the Song of Moses. This Song of Moses will be also sung in the tribulation time period. You'll find it in Revelation chapter 15. Here's what the Lord says, and this is his desire for you and I. He says this, "Oh, that they were wise." In this context, they, Israel, "Oh, that they were wise, that they should understood, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Okay, consider this. Someday, each and every one of us are going to stand in front of God by yourself. And I would advise to get an advocate, meaning Jesus Christ. Get him on your side by trusting in him. And so it's going to be you and him. That's it. And then he's going to have a book in front of him, and he might have to book you or throw the book at you if you haven't been spending time reading it down here, which he will do. And he's going to judge us by what that book says. And consider this, that there has never yet been a recorded repentance of any believer on their deathbed. There's never been a record of a born-again believer on their deathbed saying, "I wish I didn't go to that revival and got saved. I wish I'd never trusted Christ. Boy, now's the time I wish I wouldn't done that." Never have that. Now you got a lot of atheists doing that. There has never yet been a person on their deathbed repenting or regretting living a righteous life. Never yet. A lot of wicked people on their deathbed wishing they hadn't. But there's never yet been a born-again, Bible-believing Christian on their deathbed saying, "I wish I hadn't went nice today. I wish I didn't go to church all those years. I wish I hadn't prayed all those years. Man, I wish I hadn't read that Bible, man. I could have been doing other stuff." Never, not on their deathbed. And for the born-again believer, if you and I are wrong and the evolutionist is right, we're both going to the same place anyway. Maggot food. Part of one with nature and living out this global environment, make Al Gore happy. You know? In Al Gore, when he tries to quote the Bible or give a reference in the Bible, John 16:3, he can't even get it right. What a real knucklehead. I mean, what a thing. Now, there is no downside for biblical Christianity on our deathbed. None whatsoever. Boy, is there a downside for all the others. Can you imagine a Muslim blowing himself up and thinking what he's going to get at the end? "Whoa, man, it's kind of hot down here. Where's so-and-so?" Surprise, idiot. You see, and that's the thing is, if a born-again believer is wrong, their earthly life has become a better quality. And if they're right, the afterlife is far better. I mean, if we just consider that and think about those things, reason it out, you begin to understand this book. I say just beginning to understand. And then it takes much more meditation and thinking and life and time and reasoning and things like that, an experience of life to begin to understand what God wants each of us to understand. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you help each of us to ask, request, pray for understanding. Help us to understand the Word of God so it becomes clear and plain to each and every one of us. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to have a desire in our hearts, and we will not quit until we find it. Like that lady in the Bible looking for that silver coin, and she would not quit until she found it. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us not to quit until we find that spiritual understanding and then continue to understand, because your understanding is infinite. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to never quit till we see you face to face, and then we begin to understand things quicker, more clearer. We'll be so happy to be seeing you face to face. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. Consider your latter end. Consider your latter end. When one considers their latter end, it gives wisdom, gives understanding. Begin to understand things. Consider. Paul said to Timothy, consider what I say. Consider what I say. And the Lord give the understanding in all things. All I can do is preach the word, preach the truth as I understand it. And then the Lord will need to take that and give you understanding in your own personal heart. You might not only know what you believe, but you understand what God expects of us. Lord, I thank you for a blessed book you've given us. Thank you for a book that actually, when we get in this book, we are transported above the earth, looking down at the earth, where this book is forever settled in heaven. And when we can do something like that in our mind's eye with this book, then we can understand things going on down here, seeing it the big picture. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to spend time in this blessed book and ask for understanding so we might understand clearly what this book says. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we're dismissed.